Well, good morning, church. How are you guys doing today? I hope you guys are keeping dry. It's warm welcome to everyone here this morning on this wet and rainy Sunday morning. Before we start into our message, I just want to say, go Riders. No one cares, apparently. No one really cares. I care, okay? I care deeply. If you guys don't know, the Riders, CFL football, Saskatchewan Roughriders are playing the Winnipeg Blue Bombers today, and they will come away today as victorious. Sorry, Simon. But no one cares, so I guess I'm talking to a wall here, brick wall. We are wrapping up this sermon series. We're talking through the I am statements, the seven I am statements of Jesus in the book of John. This is what we've been saying. This is the gospel. This is Jesus according to Jesus. This is who he says he is. And a couple weeks ago, what we've been talking about is that Pastor David, a few weeks ago, talked about Jesus' claim to be the resurrection and the life. And we talked about how in his in him coming up from the dead, he's defeating death. He is the life, and we can have new life in him. Last time we talked about this, we talked about Jesus' claim to be the way, the truth, and the life, and that Jesus is the way. Jesus is the only way home to the Father. And so this week, what we're talking about is the last I am statement: I am the true vine. And so, he's saying that Jesus satisfies the life that you've always longed for. He's saying that life is found in me. And so we're going to read from the Gospel of John, chapter 15. We're going to read the first 17 verses in this chapter. And we're going to be focusing on mainly the first 11 verses or so, but I want to read all 17 verses for you guys just to get a bit more context and depth into what's happening here. All of it is combined, but we only have so much time to focus on certain verses. And so I'm going to read to you guys from the English Standard Version, John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17. If you can stand with me as we read the Word of God together. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, verse 12 says, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word to us, Lord. We thank you so much, Lord, that you are speaking directly to us, Lord. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would make true, these words of Jesus, that it would ring true to our hearts, to our ears, to our souls, that these words would not just be words on a page, but it's life-giving to us. And so, Lord, may you change our hearts. May you change and transform the very makeup of our beings, Lord, with your word this morning. And I pray that I would not get in the way with it, but we pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts to more of you, that you would, that in our lives we might live this out and so bring glory to the Father. Lord, it is you that we desire above all things, and I pray that that would be so in amongst all of us this morning. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is a passage that is so rich and so beautiful, and you guys are probably quite familiar with this passage if you've been to church for a while. And I could probably do a whole sermon series on just this chapter in itself. And we're talking about fruit. We're talking about abiding in Jesus. We're talking about loving God and glorifying Him and loving other people. And right, there's prayer in there. There's obedience. There's talking about following Jesus' commands. There's so many things we could talk about. So this morning, as we're walking through this, it might seem like we're a bit all over the place. But what we're trying to get at this morning is Jesus being the true source for meaning, this Jesus as the power for life, and the fruit that comes out of it, of this dependence on Jesus. So, in other words, what we're going to be trying to focus on and narrow in our message on this morning is that Jesus is the source for true life, that Jesus is the means and the power for true life, and that out of Jesus comes this product or this goal of our lives as disciples, which the Bible calls, which he calls in this passage, fruit. Now, this metaphor that Jesus is using, this analogy that Jesus is using of the vineyard, is something that is actually a symbol that's used quite often in all of Scripture, right? Jesus uses parables. He speaks in parables that talk about vineyards, about people planting vineyards, about in this passage, Jesus claims to be the vine himself. Now, I don't know how many of you guys are wine connoisseurs, so I don't know how much this metaphor resonates with all of you. All of my beer guys out there are like, what is this, right? But just so we're clear on what this metaphor is all about, here are the different elements in play, all right? So we have Jesus as the vine. We have Jesus as the vine. We have the Father who is the vine dresser or the gardener, and as some translations would say. There's us, we are the branches, and then there's fruit that's happening, okay? So these are the four essential elements that are going on in this analogy, right? So we're going to be talking about each of those elements in this analogy, and then we'll talk about what it means for us, okay? So first things first, Jesus is the true source of life. Jesus is the vine. The first thing that Jesus says is he is the true vine. Now, because Jesus is saying he's the true vine, this is also implying that there are false vines out there. There's false vines out there in this world for us to choose from. Excuse me. In the Old Testament, whenever the metaphor of a vine is used, it's usually in reference to Israel, right? In the Old Testament, Israel will be described as a vine that springs out of God. It's God's chosen people. But the thing about this metaphor that's when it's used in the Old Testament is that whenever Israel is referred to under this particular symbol of the vine, it usually emphasizes that vine's failure to produce good fruit. And there's also associated with this threat of God's judgment as a result of their failure to produce good fruit. Now, what Jesus is doing here is he's flipping this symbol, this analogy around, and he's saying that he's the true vine, and he's entering into the situation that Israel keeps failing and failing and failing to produce good fruit. And he's saying, I will now do what you could not do. I'm going to do it. He's saying it's been impossible for you to produce the kind of fruit that pleases the Father. So now I'm going to come in and I'm going to make it possible for you to be able to do so. You are not the vine. I'm the true vine. Nothing else is the true vine. John Tyson, a pastor in New York City, he says there are three questions that everyone asks and tries for their whole entire lives to answer. to find answers for. And he says this, the first question is, what is the source of meaning in my life? How am I deriving power for my life in light of that meaning that I'm drawing from? And the third question is, what are the fruit, what are the outcomes, what are the results and the goals that I want to see to come out of my life? Right? So those are the three essential questions that all of us as modern people are trying to answer in our lives. What is the source of meaning? What is the power that we get to live up to this meaning? And what is the fruit that we want to see come out of our lives? I mean, there's so many ways we can try to answer these questions, right? There are so many options out there. There's a multitude of vines that are available to us, man. If we think that if we just can just connect with this, one of these vines, it will give us some meaning, right? I'll be able to bear the kind of fruit and grow the kind of fruit that I want to come out of my life, right? Source, power, fruit. What are the three things that are your source, power, and fruit in your life? Jesus is saying, be careful of what you attach yourself to. Be careful of the kind of vine that you are going to connect yourself to, because I am the true vine. Well, so what are the kinds of vines that are out there? You guys will probably have a couple ideas in your mind already. I'm going to talk about a couple here. There's the wellness vine, right? In Vancouver in particular, we're known to be a city that a lot of people really take really good care of themselves, right? They're walking. There's great walking and hiking in the city. It's said that there is, on any given week, there's 1,500 yoga classes that are offered in different studios around the city. There's a big run in the summertime every other weekend. We're conscious about what we eat. Man, there's juice places everywhere. I don't know if you noticed, there's juice places everywhere. When I was growing up, the best juice that we had available to us was sun-ripe apple juice, right? You can get a liter of this stuff in a juice box for 79 cents for a liter of this, like when it's on sale. Nowadays, we have juice places. You get like $8 for a 250 milliliter green juice, okay? People take their personal wellness really seriously in Vancouver. And the idea is if I can attach myself to this particular vine, this wellness vine, I can get power for life by eating right, being active, being fit, making the right choices in my life. And the fruit of it is personal fulfillment, self-confidence, happiness, and so on and so forth. Now, nothing wrong with taking care of yourself and being healthy and fit, but is this your ultimate source of meaning in your life? Is this what you put all of your energies and resources into and draw your energy and resources from? What are the kinds of fruit that you are producing in your life? Maybe it's another type of vine that we want to tap into. We say, like, man, if I can just tap into a good career, if I just connect myself with a good career, then the power I can get from that, I'm drawing from that, and I can bear the fruit of prestige or financial stability or buying things or buying experiences or consuming or approval from my parents, right, and everyone around us. Or maybe it's a school or a program that we want to get into. We want to tap into that so that we can bear the kind of fruit that we want to bear and grow. Maybe, or sometimes the vine we attach ourselves to is relationships or marriage. Man, if I can get married, man, that can be a source for me to bear the kind of the fruit of companionship, of being wanted and loved and desired, of gaining approval once again from my parents and my family and society. If I can just attach myself to someone. Or it's the vine of children, right? I mean, if I can just have kids, my life would be complete. The vine of social belonging, the vine of self-actualization, man. If I can be exactly the person that I want to be, if I can be my true self, so to speak, then I can bear the kind of fruit that I want to bear. I mean, just to be clear, these are not necessarily bad things. They're not necessarily bad vines, but they are bad vines if they become the ultimate vine. The ultimate sources of meaning and power and fruit. And all of these compete and cry out to all of us, man. They will all cry out to us. Abide in me and you can have the fruit that you want to have to come out of your life. Do you know what it is that you are drawing meaning for your life from? Do you know what kind of fruit you are seeking to produce? And do you know where you're drawing the strength to be able to do so? Jesus is saying, man, no, I am the true vine, and everything else that you are trying to connect into, to tap into, is just a false vine, and the fruit that you're going to bear is false fruit. It's not the kind of fruit that's going to fulfill the longings and desires of your heart and your soul. It might for a little while, it might temporarily, but it's not going to last. And so we have Jesus as the vine. Jesus is the true source of life. But we also have the Father, kind of as part of this analogy, the Father who is the vine dresser or a gardener. And we have us as the branches that he is molding and shaping and pruning and gardening and taking care of. Verse 2, it says, every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now, I am quite possibly the worst gardener in the world. And my mom was an amazing gardener, like back in the day in our backyard in Regina growing up. Like she had this huge garden full of toy, right? Different kinds of toy, like Chinese vegetables, snow peas, like different kinds of squashes. She even grew like her own goji berries in her backyard. Like, but me, I can't even keep a cactus alive, okay? Like a burning desert sun cannot kill a cactus. I can, all right? Matter of fact, I can be like watering a plant. I'm totally exaggerating here, but I can be watering a plant and watching it shrivel up as I'm watering it, okay? That's how bad I am, right? You have succulents. We have succulents in our house that have died and perished on our watch, okay? But you're saying, like, you can't kill succulents. You can't kill succulents. Oh, yes, you can. You know what survived in our place? You know what survived in our place? Weeds. Weeds survive in our yards. But this concept, my voice is cracking here. Mike, this concept of pruning, I had to figure this out. So I Googled it, and on Wikipedia, says this. Reasons to prune plants include deadwood removal, shaping, right? You're shaping the plants, improving or maintaining health, and both harvesting and increasing the yield or quality of flowers and fruits. In other words, pruning produces maximal fruitfulness and in the plants, right? And so the Father, what he does is he goes and cuts off any branch that does not bear fruit. Then he prunes the branches that are bearing fruit, right? But what Jesus is essentially saying is this. If you're a Christian, you got to be bearing fruit. That's the definition of being a Christian, is to bear fruit. And man, if there is no fruit, I don't think there is genuine belief. Jesus says, like, every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And then the language that he uses later on in this chapter is, anyone who doesn't abide in me, thrown away in the fire, withers, burned. Right? This is heavy stuff. And so as for the kinds of fruit that we ought to be bearing, well, we're going to talk about this in a few minutes. But for now, the Father, what he's doing as the vine keeper, as the gardener, what he's doing is in his infinite goodness and kindness and wisdom, he's pruning you so that more fruit can be produced. And so family, man, if you are going through a season of pruning, I mean, this is not an easy thing to go through, right? If you think about what pruning is, it's a violent act of you cutting off something in order for something to grow even more and produce more fruit. It's not an easy thing to happen to you, but if you are going through a season of pruning right now in your life, if you feel like you're really wrestling with your faith, maybe you're going through some sort of relational conflict, maybe you've been betrayed by your friends someone who loves you, maybe you're sick and you're struggling with your health, this does not mean that God is not pleased with you. It does not mean that God is trying to punish you for something that you did or didn't do, because maybe for you, God in his infinite kindness is pruning you so that you might be able to produce more fruit in your life. So that you might be able to grow even and blossom even further and higher and bigger than you could ever have without this pruning process. Right, and to be clear, nowhere in the New Testament does it ever say that following Jesus means everything's going to go right for you. Following Jesus does not mean that you're going to have a great career. Following Jesus doesn't mean that you'll never get sick or that you'll never be poor, that you'll never have any problems. Matter of fact, when Jesus says to take up your cross and follow him, he's calling you and me to a life of death, even to death. Where we follow a God whose body was destroyed on a cross. And then he calls us to follow him in that. And if you asked me, what are the times and the seasons of growth, that were seasons in my life where growth happened the most, I mean, I'll tell you that it was one of the first things that comes to mind was after my first year of seminary. You might have heard this, when everything that I believed to be true was torn down. I had all this information flood into my mind, and everything I believed to be true, I grew up growing that Jesus loved me and all this stuff, I was broken down, tore down, and I was lost. And all I knew at this point, sitting there in the summer after my first year of seminary, was that Jesus loved me and that I loved him back. That was all I knew. Everything else I had to rebuild. I had no idea what it meant to be a Christian anymore at that point. So then I started reading, I started praying, and over time and slowly in the patient guidance of the Holy Spirit, right, I was able to rebuild what Jesus meant to me in my life, right? God had to prune me in order for me to bear more fruit. And if you ask Cece, my wife, the same question, she'll tell you the times that she grew the most in her life were the times that she was the sickest, right? Hospitalized for 2 months, feeling physically depleted, in suffering, spiritually desperate, and yet she'll tell you that her life wouldn't be the same, and she wouldn't be the same person, or her faith wouldn't be at the same place she is now without those experiences. God had to prune her so that she would be able to bear more fruit. Now, none of this pruning and growing back to bear more fruit can happen without this. Verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, one of the great mysteries of what it means to be a Christian is this whole idea of our union with Christ. This idea that we become one with Christ. I mean, this plays out in a couple of ways that I see. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture is Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, which says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And now the life I live in Christ, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, this is stunning, right? Because what Jesus does as he absorbs on his own body the punishment for my sin, right? He takes my sin onto his shoulders. We've been talking about this a lot over the last couple of weeks. Then he passes onto me his righteousness so that as I put on Christ, like I put on a garment, like I put on a cloak, when God looks at me, what he sees is not my failings, it's not my hurt, it's not my sin, it's Jesus' righteousness and his perfection and his goodness that I've clothed on and I've put on myself. I am one with Christ. I am in him and he is in me. And this is how God sees me now. That is one way of abiding. Now there's another way that this abiding works out. This I am me and you, I'm in you and you are in me. It's in our intimacy, relational intimacy with Jesus. if you're anything like me, this is confession time. If you're anything like me, I don't know if you're like this or not, but I'm not great at staying in touch with people. But we moved from Calgary to Vancouver almost 9 years ago, and man, there are so many people who we considered good friends. We hung out every week in Calgary, but like now, 9 years later, we've just kind of lost track of them, right? And we considered these people close friends of ours, good friends of ours, but we've just lost track of them, right? There are some people we hang out and we've hung out with them every week, but we literally have not. I actually, for myself, have not spoken to them since we moved out here. Like, I am not a good person. I'm not a good friend, right? But I know in a lot of ways, that's just life. This happens to everyone. Friends come and go. People move away. People lose track of each other, and that happens. But I know the difference between being a good friend and just life happening, okay? And I'm not being a good friend at this point for some of these cases, right? But then on top of that, the shame of my failure weighs on me. The shame of my failure to maintain these relationships, it weighs on me. And in fact, drives me even further away from these people because I feel like I've let people down by not caring enough, right? And it's like, man, I don't want to face my failure. So sometimes that shame actually prevents me from reaching out even though I know I should. Does that make sense? Does that happen to any of you guys? But it all boils down to this simple rule, right, about relationships. We've all experienced this at some point or another. That the less intentional you are about your relationships, the further away you will drive yourself from one another. If you do not cling tightly to Christ, if you do not abide in Him, you will never feel intimacy with Christ. You could be sitting at church right now in these seats, but you couldn't be further away from Jesus because there is something that is keeping you from simply abiding in Him. Maybe you're just used to never intentionally spending time in communion with Jesus in your life outside of Sunday mornings. Well, maybe there's just some sort of sin on your heart, some kind of hurt, and you're too ashamed to go to Jesus. And so you avoid Him and you cover it up just by coming to church because you think that just if you just do enough, then that'll keep you in with God, right? And but the thing is, that's not the gospel. As Charles Spurgeon once said, there may be some sins of which a man cannot speak, but there is no sin which the blood of Christ cannot wash away. And the stunning thing that Jesus says is that if you abide in Me, I will abide in you. He's welcoming you into Himself to delight in you. If only you long to be in loving communion with Him, however you are, warts and all. You might have the biggest blights on your soul. You might have the biggest black marks on your heart. But He's longing to abide in you. It's His delight in you. It has nothing to do with how good you are or you getting right with Him. Like some of us say, man, I got to get right with God. I got to get right with God before I can do this and this and this. His delight in you has nothing to do with that. His delight in you has everything to do with how good He is. And He says, verse 3, already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. And it's like, what? I'm already clean? I mean, yeah, because Jesus spoke into our souls and He's like, I did that. I got this. I got you. You're clean. And so there's no reason, there's no excuse for letting anything get in the way, no sin, no brokenness, no hurt. There's nothing, no excuse for letting you, for you running into the arms of Jesus who is saying, and I just want to abide in you and you in Me. I don't just want to have a relationship with you. I want to be united with you. So where does ultimate meaning in your life come from? What power do you draw on for your life? And this morning, is Jesus the answer to all those questions? Jesus says he's the vine and we are the branches. He's calling us to abide in him, to base the meaning of our life on him and to draw our power from living from him. And what comes out is the fruit. So how do we abide? What does this look like? How do we remain in him? He says in verse 7, he says this, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And then he says this in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. All right. So Jesus here is giving us the way to abide in him. And the thing he's saying is that it's by internalizing his words in such a way that our lives obey and conform to them. And it comes out in vibrant and effective prayer life, right? It's through this word, through his word to us, and it's through prayer. But I know you know this. I know you know this. If you've been around the church for a while, you'll be told, man, you got to read the Bible. You got to read the Bible. You got to pray. You got to read the Bible. And it's like, well, yeah, I got this. I got it. But we got to keep talking about it and keep reminding you because we don't got it. We don't got this because we don't open this book up all the time and read it and meditate on it and reflect on it, right? And many of us have trouble just abiding in Jesus simply because we don't know his words. We don't actually spend the time to read it, like I said. But maybe we do read it, but it's like we don't meditate on it and reflect on it and let it wash over us and let it sink deep into our souls. We're so distracted, we're so busy, and we're so hurried that everything else is more immediate than this. Jesus says in verse 11, I have spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And my fear is that we rob ourselves of an even fuller experience of joy whenever we neglect the simple practice and act of just abiding in his words. It says, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Is Jesus the power for your life? Is your union with him, your oneness with him, him and you, you and him, is this the source of everything in your life? Because this is the kind of fruit that comes out. This is the kind of fruit that comes out. A lot of us, when we read this passage, one of the first things that comes to mind is like, man, I gotta bear fruit. I'm gonna go evangelize and convert 10 people to Jesus this year. Or maybe it's like, man, everything is going great for this guy. He's healthy. He's got a good job. He's serving the church. God must be blessing his life. He's bearing a lot of fruit in his life. And so, for a lot of us, maybe this is what our conception of what fruit is. But Jesus is pretty clear, right? Our performance and how much we produce on out of our strength isn't the measure for what is going to bring glory to the Father. Because if this is the case, if it's all about this and doing and doing and doing and doing and performing, if that's the case, then we're no better than the Pharisees. We'll just be like one of them, right? But this is how the Bible defines fruit. He says, and this is what Jesus, I think, is getting at. And we'll find this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And it says this, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against these things, there is no law. And so when Jesus says he is the true vine and we are the branches, the Father is pruning us so that we can all grow in these areas of our character. This is the fruit that is born out. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is the fruit that Jesus is longing to grow out of us. And now I want you to notice this, that the fruit is all of these things. It's not a singular thing. It's the fruit of the Spirit, right? Like, you can't take one of them out in isolation from the other things and think like you're growing in one or you're bearing fruit, right? And so if Jesus is your vine and you're connected to the vine, the fruit that's going to come out of this is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and so on. But not one of us can look at this list and be like, man, that's me. That's me. That describes me perfectly. Right? No one can do that. I certainly can't do that. Because you look at this list and it's describing someone and we're not quite there yet. None of us are. I mean, if you're a Christian, we'll find ourselves somewhere in the middle, somewhere on the way, but we're not all the way there yet, right? And if you're a believer, you already have some of these qualities, but no one is going to be able to say, man, I'm totally loving all the time. I'm totally joyful all the time, because if you're saying this, you're lying to me, right? No one can say this to total perfection. And if we're honest, with ourselves, most of us will say, man, we got a long way to go. And so the Father comes along. The Father comes along and He prunes us and He cares for us and He tends to us. And so that we can bear more of this fruit. We can't be like, man, I gotta work on patience today or I'm going to seriously go road rage on someone, right? Or I got to work on my self-control. I got to work on finding peace. We don't start there. That's not where we start. We don't start with this inner resolve to like kind of be better. Because you know how far that goes, right? You go patient one day. You start patient one day. You're patient one day, and then the next day a dude cuts you off, and it's done. You're done. What you start with instead is you start with abiding in Christ. What you start with is finding your source and your power in the love of Christ. What you do is you enjoy being with Him in His words and in prayer and allow His Spirit to make the presence of Jesus real to you and alive to you. Then all of that fruit, out of that abiding in Jesus, all of this fruit is going to grow and blossom on its own. And I want you to notice this about this fruit. The production of this fruit is always, always in the context of relationships. None of these things are just things for in and of themselves for us, for our personal growth and our personal well-being and our personal enlightenment. It's never just about being a better Christian or being a more obedient Christian. It's always about our relationships, right? Matter of fact, being a more obedient Christian is literally loving other people better. And it says right there in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And so, are you so dependent on Jesus that He is your true vine, that He is your power for life? Is the fruit that you are bearing, that's coming out of your life, coming out of this dependence and abiding in Jesus? Because that's where it has to start. I'm going to close off this morning with this quote by the son of Hudson Taylor. And you might know Hudson Taylor as one of the kind of key missionaries, people who were instrumental in bringing the gospel to China in the 1800s. And I think this captures the essence of a life lived abiding in the true vine. And his son, Frederick Howard Taylor, he wrote this in 1932. He says this, here was a man of almost 60 years of age, bearing tremendous burdens, yet absolutely calm and untroubled. And oh, the pile of letters, any one of which might contain news of death or lack of funds, of riots or serious trouble. Yet all were opened, read, and answered with the same tranquility. Christ, His reason for His peace, His power for calm. Dwelling in Christ, He drew upon His very being and resources. And this He did by an attitude of faith as simple as it was continuous. Yet He was delightfully free and natural. I can find no words to describe it save the scriptural expression in God. He was in God all the time and God in Him. And it was that true abiding of John 15. So my prayer for us is that we abide in Christ and that He would abide in us. My prayer for us this morning, my church, my family, is that the love of Christ would exist and live and linger and soak in our souls. that we would cry out, longing to be united with Him, longing for intimacy in Him. That our meaning, our ultimate source of meaning would be found in Jesus. That the power we draw for life come from Jesus. And that the fruit that is born out of our lives comes out as a result of our abiding in Christ. Let's pray.